Number 229 will be the song of invitation. 229. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, for me to die is Christ." It seemed at this point in his life that both life and death seemed to be attractive to him. At this point in his life, he seems uncertain about which he will choose. Either way would be okay so far as he is concerned. The life of this man, I believe, was so absorbed into the life of Christ that apart from Christ, his life had no meaning. You know, you often wonder what you're going to do when you quit a job or when you retire from a job or things of that nature. Paul's life was so entwined with the life of Christ and the advance of the kingdom of God, there was no doubt. There was no doubt to him what he either would do or what he would fail to do if death were to claim him. If he should be put to death by the Romans after having lived such a life devoted to Christ, that would be gain so far as he was concerned. I believe that everybody should desire to make the very best of life by reaching for higher ground. I hope you're not satisfied tonight with who you are and where you are. I hope you're not satisfied with what has happened in the past, but you have a desire within you to reach higher and to grow stronger and to be a better person this next week than you were this past week. There are many things, I believe, that help us reach higher ground. I believe it should be the desire of every child of God to get there. I believe it should be our desire to somehow rise to heights that are greater than the ones we currently occupy. You remember, in doing that, there are a number of things that we need to consider. And first of all, I would suggest that we're able to reach higher ground when we seriously contemplate the value of our soul. It's amazing how we place values on things in life. We know what our house is worth. We have to tell the fellow that when we buy insurance. We know what our car is worth. We know what a lot of things are worth. But do you really know how valuable your soul is? Do you really know what it's worth? And do you really recognize what is at stake there? Jesus said in Matthew 16, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Have you forgotten the worth of your soul? Have you forgotten how much it costs, that is, your salvation, in order for you to be saved from the depths of ruin? You know, I believe if I can really understand how valuable I am in the sight of God, that will cause me and help me to rise to higher ground and be a better person, to actually become more absorbed in those things that are good and true. When I look at the babe in the manger of Bethlehem, I'm reminded of how valuable my soul is because God was willing to send his son to this earth to die for my sins, and Jesus was willing to come and bear the shame and the reproach of living among men in order to help me save my soul. I believe when I read the story of the lost sheep, that parable, and the person was willing to leave 99 sheep and go out in the cold, dark night to look for one lost sheep, I'm reminded of the value of my soul. If I indeed were that one lost sheep and I knew somebody was looking for me, in fact, there's somebody in your life that needs to be found tonight, and it's maybe you. You may be in this audience this evening and you've wandered away from the Lord or from the church, from the truth, and somebody needs to search. They're searching for you. The reason they are is because you're very valuable and they want to reclaim you before it's too late. I believe the story of the prodigal shows the value of the soul, the value that his father put on his soul. When we hear Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, there are words there that testify to the value of the soul. "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." There's no doubt. There's no doubt that Jesus was concerned about the pain, the reproach, the ignominy, the cross. He was aware of that fact. He knew how difficult it was going to be and how painful it was going to be. And he essentially was saying, if there's any other way, let it be that way. But if there is no other way, then I'm willing to do that. Doesn't that make you understand how valuable your soul is tonight? Divesting himself of heaven and all of its glory, came to a sin-cursed earth and then gave his life for your sins. That says a great deal of how valuable you are in his sight. When we see him ascending into heaven, we see more proof of the value of the soul as he goes to be seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for his people. You know, sometimes we underestimate who we are, and what we could be, and how valuable we are in God's sight. When I realize my value in the sight of God, it leads me to higher ground. It makes me want to do better. It makes me want to grow closer to him and be the kind of person that I really need to be. What was there in the life of the Apostle Paul that made it his duty to live unto Christ, which does not exist in the life of every Christian on this earth and in this audience tonight? Albert Barnes said, "No believer, when he comes to die, will regret that he has lived unto Christ." But how many, alas, regret that this has not been the aim and the purpose of their soul? You'll never regret living for Christ. You will regret not doing that. It makes us realize that if somehow we can pull ourselves together and rise a little bit higher than what we currently are, it's amazing what we can become. But secondly, I believe we reach higher ground through a consciousness of the fact that we must account for our works at judgment. It's not as though you can go through life and do whatever you please and get by with it, because you can't. You know, sometimes you may speed down the highway and hope some patrolman never sees you. You may get by with that. You may not, but you may get by with that. But there are certain things in life we'll never get by with. There are certain things in eternity that we'll never get by with. It makes me stop and think about the fact, why take a chance on living a kind of life that you know is wrong? Why take a chance on doing what you know will condemn you eternally and cause you to lose your soul? When I realize that fact, it makes me want to do better. It makes me want to leave and divorce those things in life that tend to pull me down. That's why I began to reach higher ground. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in this body." Romans 2 and 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Not according to his parents or his friends or his companions. Not according to his degrees. Not according to how successful he's been in his workplace. But will render to him according to his deeds. Paul would later add in Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting." Those who sow wild oats will reap wild oats, and those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. There are too many people tonight, even in the church, planning on a crop failure. There are too many people tonight that are planting the wrong seed and hoping to get by with it before it's too late. There are too many people who know where they are, and they know that where they are is not right, and if they stay there, they're going to be lost, but they're gambling with the fact that they're going to get better before it's too late. There should be in every one of us tonight an intense desire to eliminate from our life anything that will keep me out of heaven. Oh, you'll reach higher ground pretty quickly when you do that. You're going to become a better person, a better husband, a better father. You're going to become a better worker. You're going to be better all over, throughout, when you come to realize the fact that you have to account for the life you live in the day of judgment. Thirdly, tonight, I believe we reach higher ground when we learn to forgive. Many of us have never learned that yet. Many of us have never come to the point where we're able to do that, because we say, "I just can't forgive him or her for what they've done or for what they've said." And we carry heavy burdens of regret through life because we're unable to forget. All of us, every person in this audience tonight, if you're of any age at all, you've been neglected, you've been abused, you've been misunderstood, you've been mistreated, and you've been misquoted. And it may be that because of that you become bitter and angry. It may be because of that you refuse to forgive. If we look, we can find incidents that seems to justify our feelings toward other people. We always are able to somehow justify how I feel or how I think or my disposition of a certain situation, when in reality, placed under the microscope of God's Word, it soon becomes very evident that we're wrong to start with, and we're certainly wrong when we finish. In fact, we never rise any higher than when we're able to forgive the wrongs that are committed against us and go on in the pursuit of eternal life. Jesus on the cross kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These men did not comprehend the far-reaching consequences of what they were doing. Some of them were doing their job. Others were involved in a situation right here that meant little or nothing to them. Another life, another cross, another crucifixion, another death. It was a matter of something that occurred many of their lives almost daily. And yet Jesus kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now I believe that Jesus forgave them on a personal level right then. I really do. I believe the Lord forgave them on a personal level right then. I believe later God dealt with them based on their repentance in the second chapter of the book of Acts and at other times. But the Lord was able to rise above the pain, the torture, and the horrible treatment that he received by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now the Lord could have berated them for their deeds, but rather he manifested a forgiving spirit. And I believe we all rise to higher ground when we're able to forgive those who sin against us and those who despitefully use us. Even in cases where we may have been wronged and where there is no doubt that we have been wronged and there is no doubt about the individual that perpetrated the wrong, we should act as our Lord and forgive those people. It's time for all of us tonight to get the burden off of our mind and off of our soul and deal with people who may have wronged us in the right way. You'll get to higher ground pretty quickly when you learn to do that. You're going to rise above the petty skirmishes of life that mean very little in the long run and that amount to very little in those things that really matter in this life. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, they had a horrible situation existing in the congregation because there was a man living with his father's wife. It was wrong. It was immoral. Had to be dealt with. They weren't dealing with it. Some of them were taking pride in the fact that he was doing that. Others were not involved so far as trying to somehow censor him and tell him that he needed to change. And so Paul condemned them, he reprimanded them, and he told them that that man needed to be delivered to Satan. You need to deal with him, you need to withdraw from him, you shouldn't even eat a common meal with him. Well, you know what? Apparently they did that. Apparently they followed the command of the Apostle Paul. Now when you read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he talks about the fact that they needed to forgive this man lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, which seemed to indicate that they had taken this thing so far, the man had actually changed his conduct and behavior and was coming back. And Paul says you need to forgive the man. Don't lose him eternally. You've made your point. You've pointed out what he's done. You've enforced the law. And you've done the right thing, but now forgive him and take him back. And there should come a time in all of our lives when we realize that. There comes a time when we need to say enough. No more arguing, no more bickering, no more fighting, no more withdrawing from each other, no more dividing the church. Get these things straightened out and learn to forgive. You rise to higher ground when you do that. The man who can forgive someone who has abused or mistreated that individual is living on higher ground. The man who adopts a petty attitude and refuses to ever get out from beneath that kind of a load not only destroys himself, but actually endangers his soul so far as the judgment is concerned. I also believe tonight that we reach higher ground when we recognize that encouraging words for doing right help people do even better. You know, sometimes it's easy to criticize what people are doing. You know, sometimes people need to be reprimanded for what they've done that's wrong. But it's amazing how people react to criticism and how people react to encouragement. You can criticize people, and sometimes they hear your criticism, but it really doesn't change them. And if the object is to change people, then we need to be concerned about how best we can change them rather than criticizing them. Several years ago, when I was in the field of education, we had a lot of boys and girls that were truant from school. They wouldn't come to school. Well, we did the things that people always do. They were criticized. They were talked to. They were reprimanded. They were told, if you don't come, you're going to fail. None of that worked. And so one day I went to a school. I went to my bosses, and I said, I'd like to try something new. I said, give me the authority to go over to this school and get all the kids together with the poorest attendance records, and let me work with them for a few weeks and see what happens. I went to the school. I got a room full of boys and girls that never came to school regularly at all. They missed practically some school every week, and sometimes 2 and 3 days a week. We met once a week. I encouraged, I guess I bribed, I promised them things that I followed through with. I complimented the accomplishments that were taking place. It wasn't long until they looked forward to coming to school. They were there every day, and it dramatically changed their life. Not because I criticized them, but because I encouraged them. And you know, if in the church we could only learn the best way to change people is to encourage them to do better rather than running them down, rather than stopping them, rather than getting even, and rather than saying, boy, I told them off. Maybe you did. The question is, did you save them? The question is, did you bring them back where they needed to be? I want to tell you, the Lord did that on a number of occasions. While the disciples were criticizing sometimes, listen to what the Lord did. First of all, let me say that no one can live under the strain of constant criticism. Children have been destroyed. Marriages have ended in tragedy because one of the spouses criticized the other one day after day. There was a poor widow in Mark 12 who cast in only 2 mites. You know what Jesus said? Jesus knew what she gave. He knew what everybody else gave. But Jesus said, that poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. How do you think she felt? How do you think she accepted the fact, if indeed she was told, Jesus said you gave more than anybody? She knew what she gave. She knew what she could give. One day, another woman by the name of Mary broke a flask of precious ointment, spikenard. Historians tell us spikenard came from India, probably, and had to be shipped over to Palestine, and that's why it was costly to begin with, but it was especially costly because of what it took to bring it over there. She took this flask of ointment and she poured it on Jesus. You know what she got? She got criticism. One of the disciples said, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. We've wasted a lot of money here today. You know what Jesus said? Leave her alone. She did what she could. Now I want to tell you something, brethren. We've got some people who do what they can, and many of them can't do anymore. Many of them don't have it to do anymore. They don't have the talent you have. They don't have the energy you have. They don't have the money you have. They don't have a lot of things. And they do what they can. You reach higher ground when you learn to realize that. And you recognize that encouraging words for doing right will help people do even better. Encouraging words can often do wonders. You know, sometimes I've seen children that are little tyrants. And they do things that obviously they need to be corrected for, but you'd be surprised how taking that child off by himself or herself and say, I know you can do better, and I want you to do this or practice that, people's behavior can be altered. The behavior of Christians can be altered. The behavior of people in the church can be altered. If we only could learn to encourage. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't condemn sin, because I believe you do. And I'm not suggesting that you don't preach against evil, because I believe you have to. My question is this. When you step down from the pulpit and you say, boy, I let them have it today, how many people did you change? How many people did you win to Christ? How many people did you encourage to do better? And sometimes encouraging people to do better takes a long time, but it gets the job done. I can drive you away. I don't doubt that. I can make you mad enough not to ever come back. But what I really need to do is keep you from ever leaving and encourage you to do better. Well, I need to hurry. I want to also suggest tonight that we reach higher ground when we inventory ourselves. You know, it's so easy for me to see the faults of other people and not see my own. I'm guilty of that sometimes, maybe too much. It's easy for me to see people who are doing things they shouldn't do that often are disgusting and disappointing. And I talk about that, and I say something about that. But then when I sit down and look at myself in the mirror, I see miserable failure sometimes. I see a failure to do what I should have done, say what I should have said, and be what I needed to be. A period of inspection is necessary in every business. Businesses take inventory. They want to know where they are. They want to know how badly they're doing. They want to know how much money they're losing or how much money they're gaining. We determine where we are spiritually and where we would like to be at a particular time in the future when we take inventory of ourselves. If I ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of you have a definite plan you've written out about how you're going to be better this next year? How many people would raise their hands? Don't do it, because probably very few would raise it. We don't have much of a plan about how we're going to do better and how we're going to correct our mistakes. We spend too much time talking about people and others who do worse than we do. That's easy. And you can always find somebody that's worse than you are. But I got news for you. You can also find somebody that's better than you are. Somebody that's working harder than you're working. I would like tonight for you to compare yourself with a year ago. You can put it down on paper or tally it up in your mind. Compare yourself with a year ago. Many of you were here a year ago. How much better are you tonight than you were a year ago? How much stronger are you tonight? How much more of the Bible do you know tonight than you did a year ago? You know what many of you will say? Well, I don't know that there's been much of a change. That says a lot, doesn't it? If there's not been much of a change in me in the past year, there's something wrong. I'm not getting to higher ground. I'm on the same level. And what all of us need to do is get to higher ground. And then, where would you like to be a year from today? What would you like to be doing at next year's meeting if the Lord lets us live? Would you know more? Would you work harder? Would you be a better part of the kingdom of God then than you are now? Now, here's the real question. What plans do you have to get there? Now, it's a noble thing to say, I'd like to be able to give a better lesson next year, or I'd like to be a better example next year, but what plans do you have to get there? That's the real point. And many of us don't have any plans. We don't have any plans. We go along day after day after day repeating what we've been repeating for years. Life is a journey. Listen, life is a journey, And progress comes in every area of our life in small increments. Improvement comes in small increments. And day by day, and week by week, and month by month, we grow better. And until you seriously take that into account, you will never reach higher ground. And then finally, I believe we reach higher ground by living each day as though it were our last day. That's easy to say. And I've said it a lot of times. You have too, probably. But you know, the real truth is, if I knew for a fact that this were my last day, most of us would do some things we haven't done today, and maybe a few of us would leave off some things that we did. You know, James made the statement over in chapter 4, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into a certain city and we'll buy and sell and get gain." Well, they did a lot of assuming there. First of all, they assumed there would be tomorrow. Secondly, they assumed they'd be able to go to town. Thirdly, they assumed they would be able to buy and sell. And then fourthly, they thought they'd make a gain when they bought and sold, and they didn't know any of it. They didn't know any of that. They made four assumptions about tomorrow, none of which they knew. And then he asked the real question, what's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If I could somehow incorporate into my psyche the idea that my life could end today, our lives would be changed. We would live and talk and react in ways that are more productive. I believe we would choose our words with great care, and our actions will confirm that we're doing everything we can to live more closely to the divine pattern. When I was young, this song used to be in a lot of our books. I don't know how long it's been since I've seen it in one of our books. But I remember singing it as a kid. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer and my aim is higher ground. What about you tonight? Would you like to get to higher ground? Would you like to be better? Would you like to become what the Lord wants you to be? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You need to be. Listen, during this invitation song, you need to step out and give the Lord your heart and your life. You need to make the change that can transform you into the being God wants you to be. Reach for higher ground, you boys and girls that have never obeyed the gospel. You don't have to be the most popular person in school. You don't need to be. You don't have to go to school dressed immodestly so that people will notice you. You don't have to indulge yourself in things that are sinful and wrong. All you need to do is reach higher ground and you'll gain their attention. All you need to do is be the boy or girl that you need to be, the man or woman you need to be, and people will take notice of that. They can't keep from noticing you, because of the influence you will have on them. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not decide, this is the night I will with my mouth confess that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism? If you're a child of God and you've left His side, if instead of reaching higher ground, you're regressing and going the other way, stop where you are right now and come back to God before it's too late, while we stand and while we sing.